Our scripture this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. Matthew, chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. And these are the very words of the living God. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my Father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Let's pray. Father, indeed, blessed assurance that you are here, that your presence is powerful. Holy Spirit, as you guide us through this time of hearing your very word, would it flood this place with the good news of the gospel that in you, Jesus, there is salvation. In you, there is hope. In you, there is blessed assurance. May we praise you for who you are, God, today, as you show us the beauty, the power, the majesty, and the glory of who you are, Jesus. Thank you for this privilege to gather as your church. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm Steve Thompson. I serve as one of the elders here at La Crescent Evangelical Free Church, and it is a privilege to bring you this message on loving Jesus more than self, the cost of discipleship. And from the scripture that we read, imagine having been one of these people that saw Jesus preaching and teaching and healing, and from the excitement of it all, being energized by that, we may have been like that scribe that said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Or perhaps we'd tack on a condition like the disciple who said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And by the way, in the Jewish culture, attending to the duty of burying one's parents was highly important. It was held to be implied, in fact, in the fifth commandment, "Honor your father and mother." So based on our text today from Matthew chapter 8, Jesus is saying there's a cost to being one of his disciples. Following him involves walking a narrow and difficult path. Loving him more than self is hard. And if you were listening closely to the text, Jesus said even the animals have places to rest and go home, but I don't. In effect, Jesus was saying, "I'm homeless. It's going to be really hard to follow me." And in fact, in Jesus' time of ministry, to follow him meant giving up one's job, leaving home and family behind, as well as being hated and persecuted by those who found the gospel offensive. Following Jesus today versus then really hasn't changed. Just ask Christians in North Korea or Africa or China what it means to follow Jesus. And if following Jesus means giving up our job, leaving home and family, and being hated and persecuted for his name's sake, would you or I be okay with that? Is Jesus worth it? Discipleship is costly. Following Jesus is going to be difficult, and yet nothing is more important. So who is God calling us to be then as his church? What will discipleship look like in your life and my life? Are we really serious about loving Jesus more than self and following him no matter what the cost? Because Jesus really is worth following. And the four truths that I want us to draw out of this scripture today are the following. And these, my hope is that these four truths will exalt his name in the life of every follower of Christ. So let's take a look at these four points to draw out today. That loving Jesus more than self involves this exaltation of his name in the supremacy of who he is, trusting in him, obedience to him, and contentment in him. And we have to be really aware that these truths are nourished and grow by the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer during his or her sanctification, which is a process over time where we become more like Jesus. But I want to caution us that these four truths are not a list of to-dos. Oh, I've not got enough confidence in him today, and my obedience is lacking. No, that's not what this is about. And so as we look at this context in Scripture today of discipleship, we need to focus on the fact that it's a willingness to follow Jesus, whatever the cost, even at the expense of oneself. Discipleship requires faithful work and service in proclaiming the good news, the gospel. Discipleship will be characterized by renouncing or giving up one's own life. It will involve humility, poverty, suffering, and most importantly, faith in Jesus. And even when we fall short in all of those, he is faithful to uphold those who belong to him because of his steadfast love, amazing grace, and unending mercy. And if we're really willing to pay the cost of discipleship in following Jesus, I want to show us now what God has inspired me to speak to us about this morning. So let's take a look at these four truths about loving Jesus more than self, exalting his worthiness. Our first point being the supremacy of Christ. I love this because the supremacy of Jesus means he is above all things, he is before all things, he created all things, and he is the head of the church. Let's take a look at what Scripture says about that. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Here's verse 15 and 16 first. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And now verse 17 and 18. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Now, church, notice what it says, that all things were created by him, through him, and for him. And that includes you and me. Did you ever think about that? In addition, the Scripture says that Jesus has lordship over all creation in the church. He is the firstborn from the dead, which alludes to his priority to creation and sovereignty over all of creation. And Jesus being firstborn from the dead also refers to him being the origin and the life of the church. He broke death's hold in a glorified body by virtue of his resurrection. And the Greek word for firstborn is prototokos, which means first, special status, supremacy, and honor. And when it comes to supremacy, Jesus is in a class by himself. There are no competitors. He is distinctively exclusive. Scripture says that Jesus is the great I am, the Lord of lords and the King of kings, the good shepherd, the light of the world, the living water and the way and the truth and the life. There is no one or nothing in heaven or on earth that is greater than him. And once we embrace the truth that Christ is supreme over all things, including our lives, then the trust we have in him grows by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that brings us to point number two. Loving Jesus more than self means trusting in him, and that his name would be exalted when we do that. So think about this. Trusting in Jesus means placing our complete confidence in God's grace alone, that through faith alone, we are justified in Christ alone. Authentic trust is exemplified as childlike faith, which means totally depending upon the integrity of God as Abba, Father, Daddy. Now, in a couple of weeks, our grandson is going to be visiting, and I'm really looking forward to that as grandpa, because Oliver, our grandson, has been telling his parents and all the kids and teachers in his daycare center, I'm going to get to go swimming with grandpa, and I'm really looking forward to that. And when we get to the swimming pool, Lord willing, I'm going to hold out my outstretched arms and say, jump in, Oliver. And what do you think will be the reason for Oliver to jump in the swimming pool? Because he knows Grandpa's going to catch him. He trusts me that I will catch him. That's a picture of the kind of trust that we should have in the Lord Jesus. It's simple, childlike. Who or what have you placed your trust in? If it's not in Christ, you're dead by drowning in the deep waters of sin. If you're trusting in Christ, you're alive. Scripture says you're alive and seated in the heavenly places. You're buoyed up and into the everlasting arms of the one who is the living water, Jesus himself. Trust him. He gave his everything for our nothing. That's the gospel. That's the good news message of the cross. But here's more good news. God in Christ not only saves people like us from sin, but he is trustworthy to work for us, with us, through us, and in spite of us. And for example, God has given the elders here at La Crescent Evangelical Free Church the vision of planting churches in the local area, and the purpose being to share the love of Christ and see the lost saved. And God is in essence saying, trust me, jump into the waters of church planting and have faith, not fear. I'll catch you. So do we trust God when he calls us to plant churches? Would we do it with that childlike faith, simply knowing that we can depend upon God, even though we don't know much about church planting? Trusting in the Lord means holding fast to the assurance that he is our only hope and confidence. And here's a great scripture to really solidify that. Here's Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7. Listen to this. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Think about this, church. The essence of trusting God is a recognition of his greatness and our neediness. To have confidence in his character is to acknowledge that he is more reliable than anyone or anything. And in fact, we would lean upon him even when it invites our own destruction. Now, many of you may remember in the Old Testament book of Esther, a Jew, the queen of the Persian Empire, learned of a plot by a wicked fellow named Haman to annihilate the Jews throughout the empire. Mordecai, a Jew and Esther's cousin, had raised her after the death of her parents. He requested Esther approach the king and plead with him on behalf of the Jewish people. Anyone who approached the king in his inner court without being called would be put to death unless the king held out the golden scepter in his hand. Trusting in God and through Mordecai's exhortation, Esther decided to approach the king, whether she died or not. Here's her reply to Mordecai. Let's take a look at this as recorded in Esther chapter 4, verse 16. Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. In the book of Esther, God is not mentioned once. Yet, it is evident that God's plans and purposes unfolded according to his sovereignty and providence. You see, Esther trusted God to take care of his people, including her. And because God was her trust, she was ready to die. And so as our trust continues growing in Christ as the church, our obedience to him flows out of that trust. And that brings us to point number three, the obedience to him. Have you ever thought about this, that obedience means giving way to God's way? Obedience means giving way to God's way. Are you and I willing to do that? Because we're really good at wanting our way. So what does obedience look like in the life of a person who trusts God? Here's Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. So the Lord's requiring us to do justice, in other words, do what's right, love kindness, which is to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And what does this indicate about God's character? Who is he? He is just, merciful, and faithful. And it's a call for truly forgiven men and women in Christ to demonstrate the reality of their faith by living it out, living it and owning it. And such living and owning our faith would be accompanied by acts and deeds of mercy, justice, giving of oneself for the orphan, the widow, and the poor. And in fact, obedience to Christ is a way of life when our joy is wrapped up in him. Yes, joy in Jesus comes first, then obedience follows. For example, the first four of the disciples that Jesus called, Simon, who was called Peter, James, John, and Andrew, When Jesus called them to follow him, Scripture states that they immediately left their nets, because they were fishermen, they immediately left their nets and followed him. Now let me ask us this. Why would James and John and Andrew and Peter just put everything away and follow Jesus? Because he certainly wasn't promising fame and fortune. Doesn't it seem radical to give up their job and follow Jesus? And could it be that Jesus' love was so evident that their obedience flowed out of the joy and trust that they had in him? Obedience doesn't originate out of an attitude that says, well, this is what I'm supposed to do, so I'll do it. Guys, it would be like on your anniversary, your wedding anniversary, presenting a gift to your wife and saying, well, I'm supposed to give you a gift. Here it is. That's That's not showing compassion and love, is it? That's not taking joy in your bride. No, obedience flows from a heart that has joy in the one that you love. And Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. And if we're followers of Christ and we're not willing to share the gospel, for example, with neighbors, friends, or family, then our heart's saying, I really don't care. I don't care to do that. And our obedience to God suffers. Some of the best examples of obedience found in Scripture are Jesus himself being obedient to his heavenly Father. He did the will of the Father according to everything the Father appointed, even at the expense of himself. And I want to take a look here at two verses from Scripture that point this out so beautifully. First, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And here's Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For as by the one man's disobedience, referring to Adam, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, referring to Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Obedience isn't done for reasons such as feeling good about oneself or a performance-driven, finding favor with God type mentality. It's about honoring God first and foremost. And so as we grow in this trust and obedience to Jesus, we love, live, and learn that Christ is our contentment. And that brings us to the final point this morning in this message. Loving Jesus more than self means being content in him and exalting his name in that contentment. You know, if anybody had reason to be discontent from Scripture, it would be the Apostle Paul. He would have had every reason to say, boy, I don't get this contentment stuff. But here's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Take a look at this. He says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Are you and me content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities? Would you or I have signed up to go on missionary journeys with Paul? Well, the answer lies in whether or not we're content in God's grace. And here's Paul again, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But he said to me, Jesus' words here, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now note that this is after Paul had pleaded with the Lord three times to remove a thorn in the flesh. And this brings up the fact that if we're really content in Christ, then we'll find him to be our satisfaction, our joy. Our great value will be found in him as in nothing else or no one else. Where do you and me find our greatest contentment? Is it in our hobbies, our jobs, our friends or family? And if we don't find Jesus as our greatest contentment, why is that? In fact, Pastor Dan's sermon last week, titled Contentment Found Only in Christ, emphasized this theme as found in the following verses here from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Now concerning contentment, one of my brothers in Christ has this quote, and I really like this and wanted to share it with you. He said, "The less we have, the more content we are in Christ. The less we have, the more content we are in Christ." Even in a troublesome situation, less is more with regards to contentment in the Lord Jesus. And there's an account in Scripture where Paul and his friend Silas are in jail, and it's midnight, and they're singing hymns and praising God. Who in their right mind would be doing that unless they're content in Christ? And so when we find our contentment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're able to be content in all things at all times. And whether the day has plenty or famine, good or bad, sickness or health, our contentment can be found in the Lord Jesus because he is of great worth. He is worthy. Contentment is not found in a warm, fuzzy feeling, a coffee cup slogan, or a wealth of theological knowledge. Contentment is found only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, at the beginning of this message, God's word is explicit about the truth that following Jesus is difficult, that nothing is more important than loving him more than self. And in each individual's life, the effects of the call to discipleship manifest itself differently. But the heart of the call is the same for all of us, when in essence Jesus says, "Love me more than self and follow me." Here's Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Listen closely. "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" And when we review the four points of this message today that hopefully have encouraged, exhorted, rebuked, trained us to understand that this thing about the cost of discipleship and loving Jesus more than self, I wanted to rearrange the points, not in the order that I gave them, because I wanted to see an acrostic. And so here it is. And by the way, an acrostic is a form of writing where the first letter in a line spells out the word. So take a look at this. Contentment, obedience, supremacy, trust. The first letters in those words spell out cost. There's a cost to having contentment in Jesus. It means loving ourselves less and loving him more. There's a cost to being obedient to Jesus. Obedience means giving up our way for God's way. There's a cost to knowing Jesus' supremacy. It means persevering through trials, knowing that he is sovereign over all things. There's a cost in trusting Jesus, because trust means totally depending upon him and not ourselves. So here's a final thought. Planting churches, there's going to be a cost. Serving in the local church in love and loving to serve. For example, being a deacon, being an elder, being an usher, there's a cost. Volunteering as a missionary to go to places where it's really hard to live, there's a cost. And how about you parents, swimming against the stream of today's culture, which is so hostile to Christianity? There's a cost to being a parent with a biblical worldview. And we may ask ourselves, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? But the question should be this: is Jesus really worth it? Because the answer is yes. The answer is yes. Loving Jesus more than self and following him isn't going to be easy, but nothing could be more important. Jesus truly is worth it. Let's pray. Father God, as we have heard your word today, Spirit, thank you for leading us in this time where we need to realize that indeed you are worthy, Lord Jesus, of our praise, our honor. It's a celebration and worship time here. And loving you is more than just warm, fuzzy feelings. It's going to be hard. And Father, only you can walk with us to show us how important it is to follow your Son. Even when we're failing, you uphold us with your righteous right hand, and your love will never let us be separated from you because of Jesus. So, Father, as we leave this place today, would you encourage us, exhort us to be ambassadors for you, Lord Jesus, that when your name is exalted, others will see the contentment, the obedience. They'll see that you are supreme in our lives, and that they'll see the trust. And we need that message as much as the people outside these walls. Father, would we walk indeed in blessed assurance, because you are our hope, our peace, and our joy forever. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we thank you and praise you. Amen.